Good question, ain't it?
My heart's starting to really burden for America, and just seeing a lot of things this last year and different things going on, and man, there's a lot of problems in our country. And here's the reality is that we know what can fix it. Amen. Memorial Day. I want to give a couple statistics to Memorial Day and jump into a message today. Memorial Day is set aside to remember those who died while serving in the United States military over really any war. And there's many. I want to recount a couple of those and the death tolls and the time frames of each war just briefly this morning. But I do want to kind of ask a little bit of a different question today than what we've typically explored on Memorial Day. And the question is this: what drove the men and women to join the military in the first place, to risk their lives fighting for our country? Now, before we begin to answer some of that, I have a couple of different questions that were asked to military personnel that responded in some of those. And it's a difference based on, is it a time of war? Is it not a time of war? We're going to cover both of those in just a minute. But starting with the Revolutionary War, which was our war for independence. That was from 1774 to 1783. And roughly, and these are rough numbers, not the exact count is not known, but, and these are just military personnel, not all personnel. 25,000 people died in the military in that war from the United States side. When I say soldiers, I'm meaning United States soldiers. The War of 1812, which was another war with Britain, and that was from 1812 to 1815, 35,000 soldiers died in that war. The Civil War, which was a horrible, horrible thing that took place in our country, and roughly 620,000 soldiers died. 620,000 soldiers died in our own country fighting amongst ourselves. The Spanish-American War, which was ending Spanish colonialism, if you will, in the Americas, and it would have gone like down into the Caribbean, over in the Pacific Isles, things of that sort. About 3,000 died in that war. World War One, 1917 to 1918, about 116,708 soldiers died. 116,000 plus soldiers died in that war. World War II, 1941 to 1945, 407,000 approximately soldiers died from the United States in that war. Huge, huge number. Korean War, as was mentioned earlier, 54,246 died in that war from 1950 to 1953. Vietnam War, which was 1953 to 1975, a long-lasting war, 58,220 U.S. soldiers is reported to died in that war. The Gulf War, the number has actually decreased some as you get into more modern warfare from the United States side. The Gulf War, 1990-1991, 383 died. The war in Afghanistan, the different years, 2001-2021, roughly, 1,921 died. The Iraqi War, 2003-2011, about 4,550 died. I didn't total all those up, but it's millions of soldiers have died fighting American wars. And this is just a few of the wars. There are a lot more conflicts that have been fought beyond these. And we could all debate on why conflict happens and who spawns them and things of that sort. It's not really not important. That's not the focus of today. It's that there were people willing to go and fight in these wars. Now, the stated reasons when asked of military men and women on why they joined the military, and this isn't necessarily in time of war, just in general, the first reason, 17.78% voted that they just joined to serve their country. They felt, and that whenever you hear patriotism, like being a patriot, a patriotic duty, what that is, that's a nationalist mentality of, I just want to do my part and serve my country and do what I can to protect who we are as a people. And that would be serving your country. So that would be the number one reason why soldiers went to join in the first place. 11.8% second was to learn a new skill or trade. And the military has been good for that. If you can get in, especially in a non-conflict time, and go in and learn a trade, typically that's something that is good. You're not paying for that. They're paying you. And then when you get out, you can go and engage in that particular trade. Others said to see what they're made of. In other words, to challenge themselves. That would be number three on the list. Number four, to get out of their hometown. You know the whole thing. You know, I'm tired of being told what to do, and so I'm just going to go join the military. That mentality, right? I'm tired of living underneath mom and dad's roof where it's too hard. It's too hard under their tyranny. And so I'm going to go put myself under someone that doesn't even know me, and they're going to be nicer to me. And I'm joining the military. And then travel would be another reason. Get to see the world. And that would be the fifth reason why people would maybe join the military. To get in shape, it'll do it. From what I understand, depending on where you go, like you want to not join the Air Force, amen. That doesn't work as well in that branch, right, to get in shape. Everybody, yeah, if you're, yeah. I've not been in the military. The people in my family that have been in the military have mainly gone to the Air Force. And that would have been where I was planning to go. I don't know why I didn't go. There's like a spot in my life where it's my memories are erased, and that's part of it. I took the test and everything. I was in. I had been through the recruitment process and took the test, and I was ready to go. I don't know why I didn't go. Anyway, nonetheless, here I am. Amen. To get in shape, to save money. Yeah, you can save money in there. You can waste money too, but some went to save. Some went for the purpose of the GI Bill, so when they would get out, they could go to college for free, and even I think some of that would even go under their children. To honor a family tradition. And that's typical, right? If they're a military family, a lot of young people feel like, hey, mom mom or dad or grandpa, whatever, went. And so I want to go for that reason. To get experience for a civilian career, that kind of dovetails in some of the others in reference to getting training. And then there's other reasons as well beyond that. And then in wartime, this was asked of those that were in the Iraqi war. They said something like this, because they believed in the war and thought that the time had come to do their part. And of course, remember, the Iraqi war was all about, you know, our towers were hit, George Bush really did a good job, their administration, and spawned in a thought of patriotism. Hey, let's go back and get, you know, who was that guy that we were after? Bin Laden, Bin Hayden. Amen. Bin Hayden needed to get found, amen, and that was the whole thing used there. Then it became the weapons of mass destruction was used, right? And that's why we went into Iraq, to get rid of those weapons, which we never found. And anyway, beyond all that, right? But those were kind of some things used to spawn a desire for young people. There was no compulsory, the young people weren't made to go. And all that, the draft wasn't put forth, and all that. People that went because they wanted to go and they wanted to fight for their country. They believed in fighting the war on terror. That was another thing, and that would have spawned over to Afghanistan as well. Someone else had stated in reference to this particular inquiry, a chance to do a big thing in the world, to be part of history, to do something better. I felt some purpose in going. And then another, it seemed to be a rare sentiment given that less than 1% of the U.S. population shoulders the burden of war. And what passes for patriotism often amounts to a little more than a bumper sticker on a car. So this person said, I want to do more than the average and be part of that 1% that would do more than just say they care and all that, but they would actually go to get involved. So the reasons given by men and women as to why they wanted to enlist, and especially those in time of war to fight for their country, as they would see it, that really amounted to a declaration that they wanted to preserve really the American way of life, or what we stood for or what we stand for as a country, which was truly founded on principles of liberty. And they were willing to fight and potentially put themselves in a case that they could die for what this country and what they stand for, and for what that they've been given by those that have went to fight to secure those rights before us. And I think a lot of people in the military have that thought, that they're standing, in a sense, on the foundation built by others that were willing to do the exact same thing. And really, once you get past the War of Independence and the Civil War and all that, there really haven't been a lot of, I mean, wars fought on our soil, right? We're typically going somewhere else, trying to keep that somewhere else and not coming on our soil, though no doubt one day it'll visit us once again. And there's some great stories in reference to those that were willing to take up arms. By the way, a lot of our Baptist brethren picked up arms, especially in that war for independence, the Revolutionary War. The Baptists were very much so behind that and were instrumental, preachers on down, in fighting in that war. If you have questions, if that causes a conflict within you, how that works out in reference to Christianity, love to have that conversation with you later on. Let me just give you a thought about the Declaration of Independence. Consider this. The Declaration of Independence, July 4th, 1776, says this, the unanimous declaration of the 13 United States of America, which in the course of human events, it became necessary for one people to dissolve the political bands which have connected them with another, talking about over in England, and to assume among the powers of the earth the separate and equal station to which the laws of nature and nature's God entitled them. A decent respect to the opinions of mankind requires that they should declare the causes which impel them to the separation. Then, of course, we know this part. It says, we hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, and that they are endued by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. And to secure these rights, governments are instituted among men, deriving their just powers from the consent of the governed. And we know that that people were in our country well before the war for independence. We were under the crown, if you will. We were being ruled still by a king, England in a sense, and Spain and others had staked their territory in our land. And of course, some was purchased from the Indians, some was taken. But nonetheless, it was other governments, not the United States of America, until we were declared a country through the War of Independence. And what finally pressed upon the people here, not all, there was a great debate of what ideology, what framework in mentality that we would adopt in reference to how would we choose to be governed. And a lot of it rested with who is the grantor of power to live our lives as human beings. In other words, who has the right to grant rights to the people? And our forefathers came to the conclusion that that was God, that God granted us right and that he gave us right to live, right? That's what the Declaration of Independence says. It says that we've been given certain unalienable rights. These can't be taken away. That among these, and by the way, this was from our Creator, from God, that among these are life. We have a right to live. Amen? We have a right to liberty, and we have a right to the pursuit of happiness guaranteed, granted to us by God. And by the way, this was a new concept not seen anywhere else on the globe. Amen? As a matter of fact, the picture on the back wall is actually a picture of the Rhode Island State House. And that is what the Baptist preacher John Clark, and by the way, Roger Williams, went over to England to petition King Charles I for, because on our soil there was not religious liberty in the 1600s and before. There just wasn't. And so the charter that was granted in 1663 actually was called a lively experiment. And I may read a portion that we'll see in just a minute. But that's what it was all about. It's, hey, what would life be like if we actually just, we lived in liberty amongst ourselves, and that people became their own moral free agents under God? What would a country like that be like? And that was the experiment there here in our country that began. Now, as thankworthy as it is for one to fight for one's country, the liberty aspect that we enjoy is not an end to itself. Physical liberty was sought and secured for the purpose of religious liberty. Let me say that again. Physical liberty was sought and secured for the purpose of religious liberty. Now, in Sunday school, it's been amazing. If you missed it today, you really missed a lot, because Brother John dealt with Augustinianism. And if you don't understand who Augustine of Hippo was and what he has brought forth and his teachings, how they've permeated Catholicism, Protestantism, and now most Baptist. If you don't understand that, you're not going to understand why there's a couple of us in this church that are trying to rise up and lay the groundwork and the framework for what was originally taught in reference to liberty. I'll make this statement. 99% of Baptist preachers don't understand what early Baptists believed in reference to liberty, and we're losing it because of that. Amen. Just came across today, Brother Luke, I came across on your YouTube channel, Brother Beller preaching here in 2011 on this very topic. There's a video on Brother Luke's YouTube channel. It is our church, video in our church of Brother Beller. He's now has since died, but great Baptist. And hour and a half message, by the way. And here in our church, and he lays it out. And if you want to see that, go to Brother Luke's YouTube channel and watch it. It's amazing. It is amazing. I love Brother Beller. He taught me a lot. Amen. He's the one that got Brother Alexander interested in this whole thing. Amen. And he, I'm telling you, just an encyclopedia. He's the one that wrote that book, American and Crimson Red. I'd encourage you to get it. He also wrote The Coming Destruction of the Baptist People. He wrote that as well. That name's been changed. Sacred Betrayal is what it's called now. But that was the original title, The Coming Destruction of the Baptist People. Amen. Amazing book. But why are these things important? This is why it's important. That if we lose religious liberty, it's because we failed to understand the reason for the physical liberty, the civil liberty that we seek. We don't seek civil liberty because we want to be able to choose what job that we work. We want to be able to, but that's not the end. We don't go the route of civil liberty simply because we want to be able to choose how to educate our children. That is true, but that's not the end. The reason that we want civil liberty is because that guarantees us the right for religious liberty. And if you don't understand why that's important, it's because you've been an American, you've never really looked into what's happened on our soil. Do you realize that multiple Baptist preachers have been in prison for preaching what I preach from this pulpit? Beaten, whipped, burnt on this soil, in our land, because of what I'm preaching right here. Do you know multiple moms and dads were banished, stripped naked in the cold, houses taken, everything taken, and they were disenfranchised and sent out into the wilderness, naked, them and their children to survive, get out of here? Do you know that happened on our soil, moms and dads? Do you know why? Because they didn't understand. They adopted the practices of other countries, the way that it's been, the kingship mentality, the peasant mentality of people only have rights if the king grants them rights. It's wrong. Now, I'm going to make a statement. You probably don't believe it. Here's what I believe. I believe to a citizen of America, you have liberty. Everything is legal for you. Everything is legal for you unless we the people made it illegal. I've heard one too many times now the thought, well, they legalized that. The government legalizes nothing. God is the one that legalizes things. The government does not have the power to legalize anything. I am a U.S. citizen. Under God, everything is legal for me, unless it's illegal. If you're not sure what that means, that's where your study begins. Amen. Amen. Physical liberty was sought and secured for the purpose of religious liberty. Liberty of conscience. Liberty of conscience. We're going to get to the Word of God. This is just the beginning. Amen. Liberty of conscience means nobody has the right to make you think anything. They cannot control your thoughts. In our day and age, that's what they're trying to do. And many people are letting them do it. Amen. Don't you do it. They're yours. They're yours. Don't let things enter in there that don't belong. Don't let things enter into your thoughts that should not be there. Cast them out. That's what the Bible tells us to do. We're to cast out every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God and bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Nobody has right to cause me through pain and manipulation and coercion. Nobody has the right to change what I believe that way. Amen. Liberty of conscience. Amen. And then a freedom to proclaim truth as you see it. And by the way, for the purpose of persuading others. These laws that come out and say, no proselytizing. What? Our country was built on proselytizing. What is that? That is, you and I get to engage in constructive just dialogue meant for the swaying of opinion based on truth. Right. Not coercion. You tell me what you think, I'll tell you what I think, and let's see where we all come out on it. Amen? This is how our country was formed. As an American, we start off with liberty. Amen? We don't seek a government or a king for permission to live our lives. By the way, that's why when this whole thing came with COVID, and we just heard someone speak, and this guy was all proud of himself because after 3 months, he realized that their church shouldn't be closed. I about fell out of my chair, to be honest with you. I did. I just about choked. And he's up there like a good preacher. I'm thinking, 3 months? It took the Holy Spirit of God 3 months to get through your thick skull to tell you to follow the Word of God before you follow a king. It took you 3 months, God forbid. Amen. 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 Why? Because, and this is what he did. He actually went through the court system to get permission to have church. Are you kidding me? You say, well, who gave you right to have church? God did. And I don't look for permission from the government. I look to God for permission. You say, yeah, but it became illegal. No, it didn't. It was a bunch of bureaucrats that decided it wasn't a good idea and then tried to make it compulsory. There was no body of elected officials that made anything illegal. Amen. How y'all doing today? As an American, we start off with liberty. The purpose of government is to protect our God-given rights and freedoms. That's what government's for. It's not to give us permission. It's to protect our rights under God. Amen? Our preamble of the Constitution. We, the people of the United States, in order to form a more perfect union, establish justice, ensure domestic tranquility. That's peace. Provide for the common defense, promote the general welfare, and secure the blessings of liberty to ourselves and our posterity, our children. Do ordain and establish this Constitution for the United States of America. That's why in the Bill of Rights, which is a Baptist document, the Bill of Rights. It was Leland who fought for these rights with Madison, and he said he would actually go through that. He did, amen, the passing of our Constitution. That's why the First Amendment is that says that Congress shall make no law respecting an establishment of religion or prohibiting the free exercise thereof. The Congress cannot pass a law that restricts our right to assemble and to exercise in our religious dictates according to our conscience. They cannot. It's illegal by the Constitution. Amen. Or abridging the freedom of speech, or of the press, or of the right of the people to peaceably assemble and to petition the government for a redress of grievance. Second Amendment, which is under attack today. Do you know what would have stopped that shooting down in Texas? Do you know what would have stopped it? A teacher with a gun. You can't have teachers with guns. By the way, some states are starting to pass laws that teachers can start carrying guns. And do you know that those schools will not be hit? Do you know that not one church, school, or any other, do you know that not one time when a person carrying a gun, a concealed carry, not a police officer, not one time has any friendly fire ever happened? Anybody been hit by friendly fire? Not one time. Do you know that when the police have arrived, there has been friendly fire of their own and other innocent people? And do you know when we have to wait for the police to arrive, the body count that stacks up is between 2 and 10 times higher? Do you know that in the average shooting up of a church or something else, every 6 seconds, is that right, 6 seconds? 10, no, no. Every 10 seconds, one person dies. 6 people a minute is the average. And the government says, we'll protect you. No. God has given me the right to protect myself and my family. And I'm not looking for government to say, how should I do it? I'm looking to God. Do you see how this works? I don't need their permission. I already have permission. Amen. That's the Second Amendment. A well-regulated militia being necessary to the security of a free state. Why? Because the government's going to get too big and needs put back down. The right of the people to keep and to bear arms shall not be infringed. The Fourth Amendment. The right of people to secure in their persons, houses, papers, and effects against unreasonable search and seizure. What are all these? This is the Constitution saying to the government, hands off. You're not here to keep me safe. Like I told Senator Freeman in my letter to him and also to Representative Speedy during the whole COVID thing. I told them in that letter, my letter to them, I said, I don't need another savior named Eric Holcomb. I already have a savior and his name is Jesus Christ. Amen. I don't need government to protect me. I don't need government to give me money. I don't need government to give me a vaccine. I don't need government like that. They're not there for that. They're just there to make sure my rights are not infringed. That's it. And that is the purpose of the government. A person who is willing to die for a cause is called a martyr. The word martyr is transliterated in the Greek word from martis. To be a witness for something means that you are a martyr. And this is what a true witness is a martyr, a witness of something. That's what we're called to do. We're here to witness of the truth. Turn over to Luke 24, a bunch of groundwork, and now we get to the short message. Now, to be a witness of something means this. First, you saw or experienced something. I'm asking you to open your eyes and see what liberty really is. Look back in history, look at what you see today, and you ask yourself, what we see today, are we really given liberty as God intended and as it was given to us at the inception of our country? And if not, you better become a witness of what liberty is, or we're going to lose it. Amen. Number two, a witness is that you're willing to speak up about what you see and experienced. We gotta stop looking at the Bible cover and we gotta start looking at the words within it and studying what liberty is. And we gotta get our eyes out of whatever you're looking at that may not matter, and some may not. And we have to start studying our history while we still have it, before it's eradicated and erased. And we gotta figure out what these things are so we can speak up and witness to people about what it means to have liberty. And number three, a witness is that you desire to speak, to sway the opinion of the one you're speaking to or about. And so a witness, when you look at the witnesses of Jesus, the disciples that were told to witness, they were not just willing to speak. They were willing to speak in a manner that was persuasive. Amen. And fourth, we find with a martyr that they are willing to speak because they believe in the cause that they're speaking about. Luke chapter 24, Jesus commissioned the disciples to be witnesses for the cause of Christ and the help of their people. Do you believe your neighbor and our children, grandchildren, our families, do you think we're going to be helped if the government gets bigger and stronger and ever more tells us what we can eat, where we can go, if we can have a car, if we have to walk, if we can buy gas, or if we're just going to be such a heavy taxation state that we can't afford barely even live? Or do you think anybody's going to be better off? What are you going to do about it? It's Memorial Day. Tomorrow, Sunday, Monday, we are remembering those that had that actually believed in something enough. They were willing to die for it. Are we even willing to speak up? Let alone die. We speak up. Or are you just going to bend over and say to the government, "Thank you, sir, may I have another?" God forbid. Amen. Chapter 24 of Luke 24, verse 36. "And as they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and saith unto them, Peace be unto you. But they were terrified and affrighted, and supposed that they had seen a spirit. And he said unto them, Why are ye troubled? And why do thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as ye see me have. And when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they yet believed not for joy and wondered, he said unto them, Have ye here any meat? And they gave him a piece of broiled fish and a honeycomb. And he took it and did eat before them. And he said unto them, These are the words which I spake unto you when I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. Then opened he their understanding, that they might understand the scriptures, and said unto them, Thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer, and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things." He said, "You've seen it now. I've been with you. I've given you understanding. You understand it now. Now you're a witness." By the way, the word under that is a martyr, a martyrus. You're a witness. You're now going to go forth and speak these things and witness with passion. And it says, "And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high." And he led them out as far as to Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. And it came to pass, while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. And they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. Amen. God had commissioned his saints. And can I say that commission goes on to us to this day? We in this world that we live have been endued with power from the Holy Spirit of God to be witnesses for Jesus Christ. Acts 2 and verse 31 says, "He, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses." The battle to be witnessed for in reference to Christ has led us to American soil, where we seek a civil liberty to engage in a religious liberty. And if we take the principles from the religious liberty, we can apply them in a civil matter, in a right context, so that we understand that just a righteous people by compulsion is not what God had in mind. Forcing people to do right is never what God had in mind. The idea of liberty is, if any man be ignorant, let him be ignorant. But let me speak truth to you, so you can be wise, not because of me, not because of you, but because someone greater than you has spoken. We seek civil liberty, not so our lives can be better, though they will be, but so that we can freely proclaim the difference between a true Bible believer and a Protestant, a Catholic, a Muslim, a Jehovah's False Witness, a Mormon, you name it, an atheist, a humanistic person, anything. We want liberty civilly so that we can be free to engage with people in reference to the truth. And that is what we're losing today. We are losing. The debate today is, how many genders are there? Are you kidding me? And most of you probably are afraid to enter that discussion. And most of you probably wouldn't even know what to say in that discussion. I don't know, maybe you would. But you better be willing to enter that discussion and a whole lot more. Why? Souls are at stake. Liberty is at stake. The battle for freedom abounds. The freedoms founded in the Constitution was really embodied based on what a Baptist preacher, John Clark, went to King Charles for, and it's called, he actually says this in it. He says, to hold forth a lively experiment. That was the prospect of the liberty we talk about. To hold forth a lively experiment that a most flourishing civil state. Do you see that? The Baptist preacher says, not a religious state, not a state church, but a civil state, that a most flourishing civil state may stand and best be maintained, that among our English subjects, which they were at the time, with a full liberty in religious concernments, and that true piety rightly grounded upon gospel principles. Religious principles are the bedrock of civil liberty. Not compulsory, making the wicked live righteously. That is not what Baptists believe. But a liberty to bring forth the principles by which they can be free. The freedoms we enjoy in America are eroding. Turn very quickly and we'll be done. 1 Samuel 17. They are eroding. With the eroding of our liberties is coming the limiting of our right to freely speak for Jesus Christ. The question for us today is simple. Will we sit by and watch our liberties be eroded, or will we be willing to be a martyr for Jesus, to stand up and be ridiculed, to stand up and be mocked, to worse, maybe even shut up? Will you be willing to stand? And that's what truly a martyr, a witness for Jesus is. Will you stand up as a witness and preach liberty to this country? And will you preach liberty to the sinner? This was the declaration of our Lord, and it should be ours also, as he said in Luke 4, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. When no one else would fight for liberty in Israel's day, God sent a boy to do a man's job. Can I say, that's what I feel like. When I go to these different things and all that, I feel like just some little toddler that God has said, here's this guy that shouldn't even be there, amen. He's not from some great lineage of Baptist preachers. He's not from anything. He knows nothing, amen. But I'm gonna raise him up and do something with him like a boy amongst the Israelite men. That's what I feel like. I feel so inept at times. But so did David. David's strength was not in himself. It was in the Lord. David viewed what was going on with the Philistines and everything as they mocked Israel and all that. David looked at it all and he said, what have I now done in 1 Samuel 17, 29? He said, is there not a cause? And can I say there's a cause? Amen. The question is, will you see it? And will you embrace it? Amen. Because in this day, only David did. One out of an army of well-abled men, the boy in the bunch said, I'm doing it with God's help. Look at verse 45, 1 Samuel 17. Then said David to the Philistine, the big giant, this little ruddy, he's called a ruddy boy, amen. He's just a lad. He looks up at this big, huge Goliath, amen. He looks, then said David to the Philistine, thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear. He stood there with his well-armored, armor-bearer, sword and spear, all intimidating. But I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. This day will the Lord deliver thee into my hand, and I will smite thee and take thine head from off thee. I will give the carcasses of the host of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. Are you going to let people know there's a God in your life? Amen. That there is a God in your family. That there is a God in your church. That there is a God in your nation. That matters. Amen. Are you going to let them know? She's going to sit back and just play life. What are we going to do? Amen. We're losing it. The ship is sinking. Amen. Verse 47 says, and all this assembly shall know that the Lord saveth not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's. And he will give you into our hands. And it came to pass. I love this part. The Philistine arose. Man, this big guy was mad, amen. Philistine arose, probably snorting a little bit, amen, growling. And he came and drew nigh to meet David. Then David hasted. He didn't go run and hide out in the parking lot and spend an hour trying to figure out a plan to go get one guy out of the building, amen. Amen, I said it. Anyway, David hasted. And he ran toward the enemy to meet the Philistine. And David put his hand in his bag and took thence a stone and slung it. And smote the Philistine in his forehead, that the stone sunk into his forehead, and he fell upon his face to the earth. And so David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and with a stone, and smote the Philistine and slew him. But there was no sword in David's hand. Therefore David ran and stood upon the Philistine and took his sword and drew it out of the sheath thereof and slew him and cut off his head therewith. And when the Philistines saw their champion was dead, they fled. Man, I love that story. I call it a story. It really happened, amen. It's not some fictitious story. It's real life, amen. David stood upon the chest of that guy, took his big old sword out, stepped aside, and went, could barely pick this sword up. Head just went flying, amen. Blood, all that is just amazing, wonderful, amen. There is a cause today worth fighting for. We fight, and I know some of them will tell, hey, Jesus is coming back. Let's just stick our head in the sand and act like this ain't really going on and act like we don't have any power. That's not help. That's not glorifying God. That's not showing the lost around us that there's reason for what we do. We must stand up and fight for the liberty of our nation, because the civil liberty has been the bedrock of a nation that has allowed for a free exercise of religion, which has allowed for and enabled a country that has sent out more missionaries around the world to preach the gospel than any other nation in any other time frame in the world. That's what it's done. And much of that's still going on. We fight for a nation for liberty of conscience. By the way, these other religions you don't agree with have right to believe what they believe until it comes and steps on other people's rights. They have right. They have right. We fight for the souls of mankind by preaching the gospel. And we fight for the good fight of faith. We do it for the captain of our salvation, Jesus Christ, who paved that road for us. We enter the battle not knowing what will befall us, but we're willing to go as soldiers who fought for our country. We're willing to go to the grave if necessary in this fight. Amen? Man, we're at an inflection point in our, we're past it really, in our land. But we really do have what our country needs. And God has well positioned many of us for this fight. I would encourage you, get in the fight. Well, I got my full life ahead to leave. No, you don't. Man, we're on the slippery track, fast track. You ain't got nothing ahead of you if things don't change pretty quick. Amen. Well, happy Memorial Day. I hope that this encourages you. I hope the willingness of other men to lay down, men and women to lay down their lives for civil liberty encourages us to lay our lives down, to preach the truths that made our country free and that will maintain that, restore it, and then enable many souls to be saved as we preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. God, help us, I pray today. Thank you for stirring my heart in this, Lord. And I know I haven't done enough. I need to do more. I need to be out there more in the power of Christ and be less tangled in things that keep me from the time and opportunity, Lord. And you've really challenged me as of recent in this, and I thank you for that. I thank you for each person that's here in our church. I thank you for the opportunity to preach a message like this, and I thank you for the reception of it. I thank you for how people seemingly have embraced it. God, help us, I pray. God, might there be someone here lost today that don't really understand what was given today, but they know this, that they're a lost and dying sinner and that they're heading to hell and they need Christ. Lord, what a blessing it'd be on this Memorial Day to take them and show them Christ, that they might be delivered such that they can maybe even engage in this battle with us. Thank you for the group of believers you've given us to worship and serve with. Thank you for our fellow soldiers. Thank you, God, for loving us. Bless the rest of this time together, I pray, this invitation time in Jesus' name.